The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. It's good to be here this morning, and I just want to open in prayer. Father, we thank you today for today, and we thank you that we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have called a people out, and it is your bride, it's the church, and you love her, and you are adorning her, and one day there will be this great celebration of union, and time as we know it will begin again. Part will end and part will begin again, and we will be ushered into your presence, and we will no longer struggle with some of the things we talked about and sung about. We'll exchange these songs of deliverance for songs of, I don't know, praise everlasting. So God, we thank you. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the privilege of serving at this church, and Father, I pray that the words that are shared this morning would be that which you would have us hear as a body, your church, and I thank you for your word that it is, that it's just alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it breathes life, it begets life, it calls into being what is not. I thank you, God, that you regenerate through your Holy Spirit, and that you sustain us, and that you've created a unity that we did not invent, but it's there. It's in us, with us, and you call us to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. So, Father, I ask your blessing on your word this morning, and as I share, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys, and I don't have a headset, so I'm going to have to kind of look at my notes a little bit. As Brandon shared, I'm going to be speaking briefly on the why we have growth groups, and secondly, why we encourage your involvement. The first two verses I would like put up, if you could put those up, Brandon. These are the ones I wanted to kick off with, and let me just look at that real quick. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28. If someone were to ask, why do we do growth groups? That would be a quick answer from Scripture, as well as this passage in Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, in a little bit, Mark's going to be speaking about community. But I just want to say that this is not community just for community's sake, okay? All human beings long for community. That's why you see people gather at different things on Friday nights and Saturday nights. They just long for that. But what's unique about the church is it's a redemptive community, okay? God is restoring us in the church. He's restoring us to our true humanity. So, not community for the sake of community, but for the sake of knowing him. Secondly, we don't go it alone, okay? There's no Lone Ranger Christianity, and I'm sure you've probably heard that term. We immerse ourselves in his body that we may know him more, okay? So there's things that God teaches you in your private time with him in his word, and that's good, and that's necessary, and you need that. But I also want you to consider these things that you're taught, that you learn. They're not just for you. Some of them may be, but they're for pouring into the body. So as we come to our groups, come with this in mind. As you come to this group, this is another group, okay? And I'm going to talk about that here in just a little bit, the differences. that you come with sort of this mindset, Lord, how can I bless somebody tonight or this morning? Use me for encouraging your body. Those are good things to be thinking about before you go to your group. Secondly, we do so with committed love for one another. I'm here for you, and I'm here for you and for him. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter that we've often heard of. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was preparing this message. I actually prepared the message a little bit before that, but in conjunction with this message, I can't help but think, you know, that in Corinthians there was so much turmoil, so many troubles, a lot of the flesh manifesting itself within the church, and yet Paul starts his letter off with such encouragement. And then he goes into some corrective action. And I can't help but think that Paul at one time probably was thinking about the condition of the church and thinking about the need for love and pondering, what is love? And so I just want to read that briefly, and that is 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to read the entire chapter of it. But he says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's that unity thing. We don't invent it, but we're called to maintain it. Endures all things. Love never ends. And I'll stop with that right there. So that's the kind of commitment that we have with one another. And I hope it's not sounding like, wow, this is sounding really like a downer. He's preparing us for bad times. No, I'm just saying that's essential for this community. If you don't have that, it's the same thing that blows marriages apart. Okay, it's the same thing that can blow churches apart. This is Holy Spirit created and driven, and we're called to maintain that. So the second passage I wanted to look at was Colossians 2, 1 and 2. And it says, for I want, this is Paul, and this is his prayer. It's always good to look at Paul's prayers and ask yourself, what is he driving at? What's important to him? Because we know it's inspired word of God. This is what God wants us to hear. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. I want you to notice just for a moment, as you look at that passage there, to reach, it's conditional, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, which is something we all want. Okay, we want that. I want to get that. Lord, experientially let me know that. But it's predicated on their hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Okay? So God is fired up about this thing of love within his body. And as the body is committed to meeting together for his glory and for one another's good, and oftentimes, guys, I've gone to small group, and I'm like, I really don't want to go, but I'm going for them, and I'm going for you. I'm going out of obedience, Lord. I know you will show up. And it happens all the time, and I'll share something about that here briefly. And as well as there's times, I'm excited to go. I don't want to make it sound like it's always always that way. But oftentimes we're prone to live by our feelings, okay? So depth of understanding is predicated on depth of love and community. If you want to go deep in your knowledge, and that is just not cognitive, okay? When the Bible talks about knowledge, it's not speaking of just gaining data, okay? It is, I mean, that's partly it, but it's experiential, okay? Let me taste and see that you're good, we find in the psalmist. So it's not just cognitive, it's experiential. Depth of understanding is predicated on depth of love and community. We find this reinforced again in Colossians 2:19. You can bring that up, Brandon. Also, what's hit on here again is that we're gathering not simply for community's sake, but there's something that we're gathering around. And that's what is mentioned here at the beginning. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, there's the contact, there's the unity, grows with a growth that is from God. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that I've noticed when people are in community and they're committed to that and they've gathered over a period of time, I'm amazed at the growth I see in the individuals. I like the way he puts it. It's a growth. It grows with a growth that is from God. God causes the growth. I've heard some of you, I've used some of you as examples before. I don't want to embarrass you, but I'm very impressed with many of you. And I've heard your testimonies, and I've heard how you began to come to group, and you were a loner, and you were kind of, you know, didn't know what it was going to be like. But as you began to immerse yourself, God began to do things in you, this growth that is from God. And it began to manifest itself among them. And before you know it, you're taking a position of leadership. And 2-3 years later, you're a leader. And I look at that and I go, how did that happen? How did that come about? And it's this growth that comes from God that we're committed to. We come to it. Once again, community that is gospel-centered and that meets together regularly. Third point I wanted to make, it's community that is committed to walking in the light, as we read in 1 John, which says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love the songs that we were singing. As we were singing those songs, I thought, boy, this really fits everything we're going to be talking about this morning. Great job. Whoever puts those together, you guys, Austin, thank you. Really, as I was singing that this morning, I thought, man, this is just dovetails so nicely. This is a community of light, okay? The Bible says that you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It doesn't say you were once in darkness, although that is true. It says you were darkness, okay? That was your identity. But now you are light, okay? So, walking in the light, what does that mean? Transparency, no pretense with one another, honesty about what we're struggling with. Now, there is some wisdom here, of course. If you've got a group where there's guys and gals, it's very good idea towards the end of the group or sometime during your meeting to separate guys in one room or one part of the house or whatever, and you guys get real with one another and pray for one another. Because there's things that you can share there that you wouldn't share in an open forum, obviously. So I would say use wisdom on that. But there's things you can share. And I tell you, I've been so moved by one of the things that we do in the group that I'm a part of. And that is that we share testimonies. Not just testimonies of what God's doing in my life today, but tell me how you came to Christ. And we've actually rotated around so that 1 week, one person is going to be giving their testimony, how God brought them to himself. And there's a oneness that happens when you hear that. And it's a communion that just went to a higher level. Okay? As I was thinking about this, that's the way marriage should be. Okay? It's about communion. And I can't remember what the title of the sermon was, but Mark preached about marriage in the church. And if you want to know how to conduct yourself in your marriage, look at the church. And if you want to know how to conduct yourself in the church, look at marriage. And that was so good. It's a good thing you can kind of tuck away and think about. But anyway, so hearts are bared, confessions are made. And just to share, just the other night we were meeting, and it was one of those times where the majority of us were tired, and we met because of one another. We were there, we were committed to one another. And this kind of came out when the guys and the gals divided up, the honesty. And so it was like, yeah, we were just like so ready to stay home, you know, but I'm so glad I came. And a couple guys shared about how their affections were just weak for Christ. They needed to be broken again. They needed to need the gospel. Okay? You know what I'm talking about when you're there? I think we've all felt that. There's a numbness that sets in. And so confessions were made. We went around the room and we listened. And it was funny. One of the guys said, "We need to get out the wine and the cheese, man. We're just now getting into good communion here." And I think that's what he means by that. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Communion on a level that God wants us to have it on. And I think that's what God wants us to have in our marriages as well. Okay? So this could help you in two different ways as you're looking at this morning. And we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's gospel-centered. It's safe to do this in community, okay? And that's what we want to foster in our groups. This is a safe place to be a failure, okay? Because the gospel is so good, okay? So practicing personal testimonies, I think it's great. Also, I want us to realize the similarities between what we do corporately in here on Sunday and what we do together in our groups. So there's not such a dichotomy between here and Wednesday night, okay? I hope to see our groups desire more singing and prayer in their times together. It's a great way to close out your meeting, okay? Brandon shared here just not too far back, I think it was a quote from C.S. Lewis, that praise is inner health made audible. And that's so often the way we feel by the end of our meeting. We're so glad we came. God was faithful. He showed up. And we were ministered to at levels we needed it, and we didn't even know we needed it. We've experienced a growth that is from God. We've walked in the light. We've experienced a nearness to him and to one another. We've gone to a new level with one another in our communion. So it's a great time to sing, okay? To spend some time in prayer and sing. And we have no shortage of musicians in this church. We are very talented with musicians. So let me encourage you, if that was part of my encouragement of this message, it would be, remember, it's just a smaller group than this. If this is a big group, that's a small group. But there's not this dichotomy in what we're so much in what we're doing. So finally, we want to remember his promise. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them." So I think we're doing very well in our groups. I'm very encouraged when I hear what's going on. Just this morning, Liz was sharing with me stuff that they're doing in their group. And that just fires me up. It fires up God. When his people get together, they love one another, they're committed to that through thick and thin, they stick it out, and they show up, and they share and they bear their hearts. They walk in the light as he is in the light, and they experience true fellowship with one another and with him. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Jesus prayed for this very thing in his high priestly prayer. He prayed that they, Father, might be one with us. And God, I thank you for the power of your Spirit, that you're at work within us to bring about your design and your pleasure. I thank you that when Jesus starts something, he doesn't walk away from it, he finishes it. And I thank you that Jesus never loses a sheep, though our grip on him is weak oftentimes, and we measure our security by that and not by his grip on us. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, good morning. I think Bob is probably most of our favorite person in the whole world besides our spouse. He is just a wonderful human being. And what he says is so true. It is funny because our conversations go along, what I'm going to say and what he just said go along so well, and we actually didn't talk about it beforehand, not in detail. But for years, it was almost comical that on Tuesday night, when it would be time to go to the guys' growth group, at that time we just called it Bible study, when it was time to go to the guys' Bible study at 6:55 p.m., there would be a feeling that would come over me that I would think, I would rather sit on the couch and watch TV. That sounds like the greatest thing that would ever happen to me, is just to sit here. I don't know, I can't even explain it, the urge that would come over me on Tuesday evenings, that of all the nights of my entire life, this would be the greatest night ever to sit on my couch and watch TV. That's all I want, more than $1,000, you know? And then I would go, because I had to, and Austin would verbally abuse me if I didn't. And I would go, and I would be driving home and think, I'm so glad I went. I think there's something spiritual to it. There is. Because the enemy wants you to be alone. That is his goal for you. You know, I think people would like to make it darker, but that is the darkest of the dark. He wants you to be alone. That's what will be so miserable about hell, is you will be eternally separated from the one you were made to be connected to. You will be alone forever and ever. And we see that in our lives now. When sin begins to creep in, we see this urge to be alone. It is odd, but it is true. It is not a good thing. You were not made to be alone, but it is his will for you. And so it is why the scriptures are very specific that we should not, like Bob put, should not forsake the gathering together of ourselves. So we don't. But I do think that if you were to take Peter and James and John and give them a glimpse 2,000 years in the future and let them see our church, I don't think they would ever have guessed projectors and electric guitars, and I don't think they ever could have guessed it. I don't think they'd have a problem with it. I like it. I think our church is great. But I think the American church specifically, you run the risk of coming and observing and leaving, and the enemy can still work his plan in you by keeping you alone. It's good. You should come. And that's better than nothing, right? But it's not the best. Coming is good, but the best is being in community. The best is coming. Let me say it this way. If you're just coming on Sunday mornings, and you're just coming to be fed, and you're not plugged in anywhere else, that's good, man. And I am not taking that away. And for some of you, that is a giant step forward, and we praise that and applaud you, and well done. Praise the Lord that he's at work in your life. But if that is all church is to you, then really, I don't understand why you come. Just podcast your favorite preacher. It's been edited. He doesn't say because they've edited it all out. They're better than we are. Get your favorite worship CD. I mean, you literally can dictate every song you want to hear on that Sunday morning, and you don't have to listen to us. Break a string. I mean, in the back, the sound isn't that great. We are in a dance studio with wooden floors. So if church is just about coming to be fed, then my goodness, why don't you listen to the songs you really want to listen to and listen to the sermon you really want to listen to that's been edited and it's probably shorter than ours? It is the person next to you. That is what the New Testament talks about. The reason you're here, yes, there is an element to coming to be fed. There's an element of singing and stirring your affections for Christ. There's an element of opening the word and it cutting on you and pruning you. Yes, but why are you here? Ultimately, it's because of the person next to you. If it is not for the person next to you, then very gently, and I mean this kindly, you're going to leave when a better game comes to town. You are. If you're here just to be fed, there's something better. You're on your way out. You're just not there yet. But if you're here because of the person next to you, because you are committed to them, because you are invested in their life and they're invested in yours, it is the retention factor of why you're here. It is the glue, and it's good glue, that when it's taken apart, it damages whatever was stuck together. It's the person next to you that solidifies that. It's why we do covenant membership. We do believe in covenant membership. We believe in covenant membership that you've covenanted to be a part of our church and you've covenanted to be with each other, that you lay down your life. The passage I was going to read from is in John chapter 13. It's when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So you have the creator of the universe that gets down on his knees with a towel wrapped around his feet and washes really what the New Testament makes look like moronic people. Just, they continue, that's why I believe it. They continue to make the disciples look like they don't have a clue. And he gets down on his feet and he washes guys' feet. The creator of the world washes their feet. And then he gets to the end of the chapter and said, and this is what I'm trying to teach you. What I've done for you, do for others. And then he says, this is how people will know you. This is how people will know you're my disciples, is that how you love each other. I think always I've thought of loving each other as, man, when the church, when the people think of us, they should just think how much we love sinners. And I think there's truth to that. But what Jesus says is that when people who are not in the church look at us, they say, probably there's an element, man, they really love me, a sinner. But there should also be an element of, my gosh, they love each other. I've never seen anything like it. And we have an element of that. For all you new moms, when you get dinners and stuff, that's not normal. You know, for you, that's a wonderful thing. The way we take care of each other, that is a good thing. It is the retention factor. It's the person next to you. It is what Jesus said. May the world know you by the way you love each other. And then the way he talks about loving each other is a very humiliating way that you don't want to do. It is humbling yourself and serving each other, even when the person doesn't deserve it. That's the way he instructs us to do it, because we need each other, like Bob said. In Revelation, John gives this picture of the throne. You guys have heard me talk about this, and it's a weird picture. And he gives he's describing the throne, and there's four living creatures around the throne. And he describes them as having eyes covering their entire body, even under their wings, which I think is what he's trying to say, is that whatever this creature is, it has no blind spot, right? Even though my youngest son, I think, really does think I have eyes in the back of my head, I don't. And I can't see what's going on behind me. But these creatures have eyes completely covering them. And it is symbolizing that they have no blind spot. Okay? And then the picture is they're flying around the throne and they're saying holy, right? But C.S. Lewis talks about it's as if this one is on this side of the throne and he has no blind spot and he sees perfectly clear and he's looking at the throne from this angle and he's yelling out, I see holiness. And it's like the other one on the other side is like, hey, I'm on the other side. I see him at a different angle. I see everything perfectly clear. And what I see over here is also holy. And it's like the third one is like, hey, I'm on another side and I see a different angle of him. And what I see is holy. And it's like the fourth one is saying, me too. all I see is holy. And it's like they're just yelling out, I see a different side of him and what I see is holy. And that's what community does for us. I was raised a certain way, kind of poor and redneck, and I see Christ. I got saved at 18 from a wild childhood. And from what I see of him and his goodness to me, I see him a certain way. But when I sit in small group and hear how Matt Bynum or someone like that sees him who was raised completely different from me, and they describe Jesus, it's like I'm on one side of the throne saying, I see him and he's holy, and Matt or whoever sits on the other side and says, me too. But here's what I see. And without Matt, I would never see him that way. Community gives you a better picture of who God is. It's sanctifying because it makes you humble yourself and love each other, because you guys are sinners. I mean, if you have a problem with church because it's full of hypocrites, I mean, of course it is. Right? He saves sinners. You're a room full of sinners here. Sorry, you're going to be very disappointed in church if you're expecting a really clean one. So it helps us, community helps us see him better. It helps sanctify us because it makes us humble ourselves and love someone when they don't deserve it. It is the retention factor of why, if we go through a string of really bad worship services for about a month, if Austin just blows it 6 weeks in a row and it's awful, it's why you don't say, hey, I think I'm going to find somewhere else, because I really need somewhere else to stir my affections for him. Covenant membership is like this. And I'm okay if this stings, because it stings for me, and I have to deal with it. Personally, I made a covenant with my wife to love her in goodness and in the good and the bad, right? If I were to say to you, which is not true, it's the only reason I can make this analogy, my wife has gained some weight. I don't really find her that attractive anymore. I think I'm going to leave her and find somebody else. Hopefully a couple of you would punch me square in the face. I'm okay with that. But nobody in this room is okay with that. It's repulsive. But it is what I hear when you say, hey, church just isn't doing it for me. I think I'm going to find somewhere better. She's gained a little weight. She's not as attractive as she once was. I think I need to find something better. And I hate that, if I'm being honest, because I like my preference. We're Americans. But that's covenant membership, man. It is, you're committed to the person next to you, in the good and the bad. And then ultimately, it will make his name great. It will stir your affections for him. It will cause you to be stripped of your pride. It will sanctify you. It will create in you a goodness that he wants for you, because he loves you. And I think that's why he puts you in this. If you were to get your Bible and pray 8 hours a day and read your Bible the other eight in a cave alone for a year, you would know him less than you would if you spent the same year in a house full of people that love Jesus. It is community that will reveal him to you. And that's what we try to provide.
This is going to be so funny, because I think God gave me Bob and Mark, because they are so practical and on the ground. I love it. Everything they said was phenomenal, but I'm so way up here. Like, you're fixing to hear this and go, whoa, like we just shot up, you know, 30,000 feet. But I think that's what makes it a good team. Without them, I would probably just be yelling from megaphones and all this other kind of stuff. I'm glad to hear what they said, and I wish I could lean on it, because it's better than what I did. So, you know, Mark, Bob, thank you so much. And to echo it too, I think if you haven't been offended yet, then you're not really in community yet. Okay? You're going to get offended. Somebody's going to hurt you. Pick a church, right? It's going to happen. So when it does, usually you're just getting warmed up, okay? You're just getting warmed up, and the test of the gospel, is it in you? Does it need to grow in you? Will come to life. We'll see that. So encourage you in that. Colossians 3:11 is where we've been as a church, where our series has taken us, which will probably be in for the rest of the year, I'm thinking. Latter part of Colossians 3:11 just says this. This is Christ is all in all. The subject Christ, the predicate is all in all. Paul has been wanting to show in the letter to the Colossians that, one, Christ is all. He's everything. All authority, everything's been made for him. He's all sufficient. He's all supreme. He's all sovereign. He's everything. So he just unloads all this stuff on us in the first chapter. And it's funny because when you're taught to teach and you're taught to instruct people and everything else, you're taught keep it simple and make an application now. But Paul doesn't do that. I mean, he keeps it very complex and his applications are all over the place. But he does. He just unpacks. Christ is all. He's everything. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how all, meaning all different types of people from all different walks of life can all have Christ. So all have Christ in a sense, and Christ is all. And then in chapter 3, he wants to encourage all that have Christ, that he wants them to know that Christ is all and all have Christ, but all that have Christ have all of Christ. So you don't just have some of him or a part of him, you get all of him. And Christ is going to be made all in the world through all. So Christ is all in all. That one phrase has just blown me away. And I thought, series, like a whole year. Because I just thought there are so many implications to this. Let me explain what I mean. I mean, Christ cannot just be all. He is, but if Christ is just all for the church, that means we're just going to sing and we're going to praise. He's everything. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He's everything. But it's distant. It's disconnected. It doesn't have any earthly resemblance at all. Christ is saying, I am all and I'm going to be made all through all. I'm going to fill the church with myself. Ephesians 1:23 says this, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul's wanting to teach the church and encourage them, guys, he is all. He is everything. He's a magnificent God, and he's revealed himself to us in the person of Christ. And we get to look at that, but know that as he has ascended, he is now going to fill his body, his church, with the fullness of himself. And so the charge to go after God with all of ourself and all of our heart is for all of us because he's all in all. So he can't just be all. That's just a profession. He can't be some in some. It's not, and this is to the Colossian church. This isn't a global thing that Paul's doing. This is one local church. He's saying Christ must be all in all, not some in some. That is a little part of the body showing a little bit, giving a little bit. That's not what Paul wants. It can't be all in some because it doesn't say Christ is all in some. Christ is all in Paul. Christ is all in Peter. Christ is all in Bob, in Mark, in Brandon, and that's how I want my church to look. No, Christ is all in all. So whatever we do has to promote that. How can we make Christ all in all, not just all in some? He can't be some in all. We can't just say, okay, let's all give a little bit. You can't do that either. We have to go all in and go all out. So everything we want to do is to show you Christ. He is all, but don't just leave that as an abstract concept. How can we make and show that Christ is all in all? 1 Corinthians 15:28 says that this will happen. Speaking of the end of all things, it says, when all things are subjected to him that is the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him that is the Father, who put all things in subjection under him that is Christ. You need like a chart for that. That God may be all in all. So there will come a day when subjection, submission, however, servanthood, all will eventually be all in all in God. All of it will. We're headed that way. It's going to happen. It's indefinite, right? So the job of the local church is to make sure that we are striving to make it so that Christ is displayed all in all. And when he is, he's truly, truly displayed. So that's your 30,000 feet, right? Just to continuously encourage us as a church. Why are they doing this? Why are they doing this? Why are they shifting weight here and doing this, all this stuff, so that Christ can be all in all? Speaking of that goal in 1 Corinthians 15:28, we are no longer a church plant, but we are a church planting church. That means that we always have to keep a global perspective in mind, even while we work on in-house issues. So we're loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? But we're also to preach the gospel and disciple the nations. And those are not two opposing orders, okay? If you love God, you'll share him. And if you share him, you'll love him more. And you'll love yourself for doing both, okay? So we have to have Love God talks, love your neighbor talks. We have to have preach the gospel and disciple the nations. So to give you guys that are new here or just don't know this, we are a church planting church. One of the things we have in our DNA is that we want to plant churches, raise up people, and send them out. Okay? Changes a little bit about how we do things. I don't think personally as a pastor, and I know for myself personally, we're not ready to do it yet. But I would say that we're ready to look like we're going to do it. We're ready for people to peer in and go, it looks like they're fixing to plant a church. Man, it looks like they're either planning it or whatever. So as we do things, just want to keep that peace in mind. We are wanting to plant churches and raise up people to do so. We're a part of a network called Acts 29 Network. They gave me orders to show a video on their behalf, but I think it ties in real well with what I'm talking about. It's an exciting video, but we're kind of link arms with a network that kind of helps remind us, guys, this isn't all just about you. And I think the benefit of seeing that is that we can, and it's so easy to just continue to just manage things in-house over and over and over again and forget about the global picture. We have to keep both in check, okay? We have to remember this is about more than just more churches than just us, more pastors, more leaders out there doing fulfilling the call of God. As the gospel expands and as more churches are planted and we get to be a part of that and we start asking ourselves, okay, what does it mean for us to be a church planting church? What is it going to look like financially, practically, all of that? It will affect things in a large way, but we also have to remember to not keep our eye off of what Scripture says the goal is. What is the goal of the church? Where is our ultimate goal? What are we called to? All of that. When you talk to these guys that are out there just getting it, and I mean, this last week, over the past last week, guys from all over the world shared pretty much the same story with me as we got to sit and talk in different forums and one-on-one and stuff like that. One couple, we just got to drive for hours along the shoreline and just hearing their stories. But one thing seemed to be common among praises and everything else. Almost all of them shared the same desire to just want to quit and give up. You see the glory in the videos. You see it's advancing and this church is getting planted. But almost every single one of them saying, I'm ready to quit. I think that's a mark of ministry, is the desire to quit. Because going out there and planting churches and saving souls makes a very poor ultimate objective for any church. Ultimate objectives are not planting churches, saving souls, increasing the size of the church, getting a building, all of those kinds of things. The goal, the call, is in Philippians 3:14. This is our ultimate goal. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, in which he will go on to say that it is in making Christ Jesus his own, it is in attaining Christ, it is in being found in a righteousness, not as his own, but in Christ. In other words, the goal for our church is not just to plant churches, save souls, do whatever. It's or even having, you know, great services and great growth groups and everything else. The goal always, always, always has to be Christ. If it isn't, then we're gonna give up, we're gonna quit. We're going to throw in the towel. Everything we do as a church, no matter how, whether it's good or bad or whatever, we have to keep our eyes on the prize, which is not church planting or multi-site or even conversion. The goal is Christ. We want him. He's our ultimate goal and call. So these men are at this conference with me, and we're all hearing the same message from the same men. You guys, you got to keep your eyes on the ball. You have to focus and keep your eyes on Christ. You have to. Otherwise, you will quit. We love you guys. You're great. This is a great church. I had to post something on my Facebook for all these guys that are calling me, telling me, we're going to quit. We're going to leave. But even community, for all that we love about community, if you become the reason, okay, ultimately, then enough friction can happen where you can say, I'm going to have community somewhere else. I mean, in other words, everybody's got their breaking point. Everybody's got their line where they just say, this is enough. But when you have as your prize, that there's going to come multiple conversations and relationships. You're going to say, I am doing this today for this moment in my life. I am doing this for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, that's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm loving you. That's why I'm sticking this one out. Because he's worth it. He's ultimately worth it. And with that as our call, with that as our upward goal and prize, keeping our eye on that, it motivates us to keep going. Look at what Paul says. He says, I press. I love that. I press forward. I have to press forward. It's not God pulling me. I'm pressing forward. So that just lets you know, if this is your goal, if this is your prize, that's what it's going to require for you to press. No one said it's going to be easy. Man, that is, I don't know what happened. Everything in my life was going so well. And then I met Christ and I love him, but now everything's falling apart. Have you guys watched our lives? I mean, our lives have been falling all over the place. One thing after another. We're going through IVF right now, Lacey and I are. And it's not because we said, hey, let's do IVF this summer. It's because the doctor said, if you're ever going to have a child, ever, you need to do it now. We don't have any money. You've got to do it now. Okay. What if we don't have a choice? Okay. So I think my wife's at home putting shots in her stomach, yeah, getting ready for this IVF thing. We didn't choose this. We've rarely chosen any of this. But this didn't happen when I was not a Christian. All right? I didn't know hardly any sick people. I hardly went to funerals. I never went to the hospital. All right? But I mean, when you step in to this thing called the call of God, it seems like you're going upstream. And there's going to be so many things coming at you, and relationships and problems and issues and everything. I don't desire the gospel anymore as what I was hearing from the testimonies of small groups. I don't either sometimes. And I'm preaching it. I mean, there's going to be so much against us, so much weakening going on, but we've got to press forward. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do, that it might require that most times. My hope, though, is that for all the things that you've got seen in us, all the sins, all the mistakes, we have made tons of them. We've hurt lots of people. We may have hurt you. And probably we will again. But for all that you've seen us do with all the flaws, I hope that any perseverance that we've shown you shows you the worth of Christ and not us. That you really see, is he really that good? And that's what we hope you learn from any perseverance that we've shown you. But again, he wants us to know it's a call. We've got to progress. We've got to move toward the goal. So I have a 45-minute internal clock, and I can't use it today. So I'm just going to list four things that I want us as a church to do to keep looking to Christ together so we don't give up, so we don't quit. Number one, we have to look to Christ and his promises. Immersing ourselves in who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. It's not hard to get people together over a problem. You notice that? It's not hard to rally a bunch of people together over an issue. Let's solve the issue. Let's get together and solve the issue. But it needs to be as easy, or at least we need to be as excited about getting together over his promises. I mean, God has said in his word, this will happen. Well, let's get together. Let's pray over it. Let's focus on it. If you just focus at yourself and your problems, you're in for a really big problem, okay? You're in for a huge, your marriage. If all you do in your marriage is fix issues. See, Lacey and I have gotten to where, would we even talk if we didn't have something to solve? I mean, it's just like one thing after another. So we have to make time to get together and focus on his promises. What has he done for us? How has he been good to us? Let's just focus on that for a minute. Forget the problems. Let's just focus on his goodness. We have to do that as a church together. Celebrating testimony, celebrating changed lives and anything and everything. Making time for grace, okay, to be discussed and praised. Number two, we have to always be confessing sin together. And this is something Mark and Bob's already alluded to. As a church, we have to come out of darkness into light. Proverbs, it reads, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Here's why I mentioned confess sin. Because that's the most practical way to know if you're really a gospel-centered church, is if you confess sin. Where there's not a lot of confession of sin, you really don't get the gospel. It's not just about your theology. It's about your practical walk. We can say you can be a failure here, but that only matters when you go up to somebody and say, I failed you, and it's really okay. In other words, you're going to work through it, okay? It's okay to get offended and I mean, in other words, the reconciliation, it takes place. People are getting offended, but there's reconciliation. People are failing others, but it's okay because we're going to continue to do that together. That's one of the things I want to see in this church all the time. I know you're sinning, okay? And I know there's going to be those moments in church I'm really good at body language, so I pick up on this all the time, gets on Lacey's nerves. But I know there's going to be those moments in church when there's someone in church and there's just weirdness, okay? There's just awkwardness. And it would be really cool if you were somewhere else that Sunday, okay? But that gives the opportunity for all of us, and that has happened to me so many times, but that it gives the opportunity for all of us to know how much do I really believe the gospel? Because I'm fixing to put it to work. We need to confess sin. 3 and 4. 3, we need to start, we talk about preaching the gospel to all the nations, we do. But I think it all starts right here. I think everything works its way from the inside out. Do we preach the gospel to each other? Now, if we're confessing sin, there's going to be a great opportunity to preach the gospel to each other. Because do we leave those relationships feeling justified by faith or by works? And it's been in my experience that people proclaim the gospel over their lives, but in specifics, they practice law. If you perform, I will accept you. If you don't perform, I will not accept you. Okay? So we have to model what it is that we're preaching. Okay? Preaching the gospel to each other. Letting each other know that we are affirmed. Do we affirm? Do we constantly affirm each other in the gospel, reminding each other? But oftentimes we just think, well, doesn't everybody know that? Like, we just heard a sermon on it. But what we want you to do and what we want to see is that happen in the everyday, in the conversations, in the grocery stores, in the growth groups. Steve Timmis, who's on board with Acts 29, he said this in his book, Total Church. He said, people should learn the truth of justification not only in an exposition of Romans 5, but as they see us resting on Christ's finished work instead of anxiously trying to justify ourselves. They should understand the nature of Christian hope, not only as they listen to a talk on Romans 8, but as they see us groaning in response to suffering as we wait for glory. We have found in our context that most learning and training takes place not through program teaching or training courses, but in unplanned conversations, talking about life, talking about ministry, talking about problems. Are people learning the doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, justification, through your conversation? Or are they hearing condemnation, works, all of those kinds of things? What's the result? These things have to be practical. Preaching the gospel to one another, to ourselves, to one another. And remembering us who preach the gospel. I know we're the pros, guys, but we need to hear this stuff too. I mean, we need to hear. I've shared this with a couple guys in the network. We don't get to listen to the gospel every week. You ever thought of that? We don't get to sit under it and go, well, that was profound. That really changed my life. Like, that happens a lot here too. But we don't get to hear that. So we need it from you, Bob and Mark and me. We need it to hear it from you in the way of encouragement. You need to remind us. We are justified by faith, not by works. That one's a big one for pastors. Okay? We need it from you. Affirmation and encouragement. Don't assume that somebody else has already done it. Don't assume they don't need it. I don't know if you can get too much affirmation. So we need that. Preach the gospel to one another. And 4, share it with everyone you know. When you're in that kind of life, you will. You'll want to share this life with everyone that you know. You'll want to invite people to church. You say, you've got to become a part of this. You've got to see what it's like. It's not all clean. Sanctification is not pretty. It's very messy. It's not like the textbooks tell you, right? They make it look real pretty. It's not pretty. It's nasty. It's often vulgar, okay? A lot of bad stuff flies out, but it's okay and safe to be sanctified here, because guess what? You've already been outed on the cross. We know you're a horrible person. Christ had to die for you, okay? We know the worst thing about you. So between that and glory, we need to say it's okay, it's safe, but preach it and do it, right? Be okay, because somebody very soon is going to come up to you and say, you really, really hurt me. And you're going to go, but I was just self-justification, right? just word always comes up when you're self-justifying. But I was just want to clear myself, distance yourself from the person. And already you've got a little bitty play going on in the gospel. Will God come out on top or will Satan win? Who will get the victory? And it takes 15 minutes. We have to be doing this all the time. Be conscious of it, guys, because church planting and growing the church, doing all this stuff, it's not going to be destroyed on the big stuff, but in the micro levels and the conversations, those are the kind of things that's going to ruin us. So we have to keep our eye on Christ, and we'll do well, and we'll stay encouraged. Let me pray. God, we love you, and thank you for Living Acts. I pray for this year. I pray for myself that I understand and I grow to learn the gospel more, that you work it deeper into my heart, that as you show me more of my sin and my pride and my wickedness in so many areas, that I will be responsive to your Spirit and I will grow as a leader. I just can't think of anything better to give these people than my holiness. I pray the same for Bob and Mark as they continue to lead, showing the same to them in any area where they need to see it, so that they may grow as well and in love with you more and more and with your people. And for all of us members and those in this room, that you will, whether apart from Living Acts or with Living Acts, but as a part of your church, will you not permit us to stay in neutral on this and to coast and to not strive to be a part of this great plan that you have in the world? You will be all in all. Your church will glorify you and is glorifying you. But these little micro levels in our lives, in our hearts, in our conversations, what'll happen in just a few minutes out in the parking lot or in the driveway when we lose it in traffic or whatever, it's so small, but the biggest battles are going to be won that way. Very tiny little wars that happen all the time. Protect us, God. Please protect us from Satan and his tactics. We are not ignorant of his schemes. Please protect us. Please, God, do not let this church divide. Please do not let it become greedy. Please do not let it become polluted through worldly politics and the flesh. Please do not let it become please do not get invaded with scandal. Please do not just... Every evil thing I can think of has just flooded my mind. Let it not happen here. God, purify us, keep us, watch us. You are our strength. You are our sustainer. You are our sufficiency. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.